The last half of Romans chapter 15 deals with the Apostle Paul's expressing his desire to visit the church in Rome. You may remember when we began this study, we talked about the fact that of how the church in Rome got started. Was it started by one of the apostles? No. This is the unique thing about the church that was in Rome at this time. Rome was a long ways from Jerusalem, where Jesus commissioned his apostles. It was quite a long ways, and the Apostle Paul, you may remember in his travels, he went all over Asia Minor, what we would call Turkey today, preaching the gospel and planting new churches. And he went over into Greece, Macedonia and Greece. And actually, as we're going to see in a few moments, the Apostle Paul had evangelized that whole area from the north side of the Mediterranean Sea, working his way westward. He had evangelized all the way up to the edge of Italy, so much so that he says, I've got nowhere else to preach. I've got to keep moving west, and I'm going to go and preach in Italy, and I'm going to go all the way to Spain. That was his goal. Paul's goal was, before his life was over, that he would have evangelized and planted churches all over from where we would call Antioch in Syria, all the way through Europe, all the way to Spain. That was his goal. And he actually did accomplish his goal. Not all of it's recorded in the Bible, but he did accomplish that. He did go to Spain. Now, what he talks about here in the last half of chapter 15, we really need a little bit of foundational material from chapter 1. So what I'm asking you to do is take your Bible and open it up to Romans chapter 1. The church in Rome was not started by an apostle. When we were in chapter 12, if you remember, we were in chapter 12 of Romans, we compared the spiritual gifts that were listed in chapter 12 of Romans that Paul said that the Romans had. We compared that list with the spiritual gifts that were mentioned in 1 Corinthians that Paul talked about the Corinthians having. And there was an enormous difference between those two lists. Does anybody remember what that difference was?
No supernatural gifts are listed for the Romans.
Right. In Corinth, the entire list of gifts were gifts that we would call supernatural gifts, like the ability to speak in foreign languages, the ability to interpret those languages without having learned them, having certain divine knowledge. Anyway, there's a lot of various gifts, what we call the charismatic gifts. So the difference was, the church that Paul himself started in Corinth, which is in Greece, that church, the people, the members of that congregation, had many different spiritual gifts, supernatural spiritual gifts, in the church that Paul, one of the apostles, started. But here in the church in Rome that an apostle had not started, that someone else had begun, who had been under one of the apostles' ministry, probably under Peter's, had gone to Rome and had started that church. And the thing that we find lacking in that church is, except for the people who started it, apparently, nobody else had supernatural spiritual gifts in this church. Strange. Why was that?
Well, because the supernatural gifts came only by the laying on of hands by the apostles.
Yeah. Now, I want to show you that that's the case, because it's important to what Paul's going to say in chapter 15. Go to Romans chapter 1. And in fact, in Romans 15, Paul is almost reciting what he said in Romans 1. So let's go to Romans 1, let's read 1 through 14 real quick. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship. And apostleship is an office that Paul held, an office of an apostle. That was a very special office. For obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. That is, Paul's office that was given him as an apostle of Jesus Christ was intended so that the Gentiles, or the nations, the various ethnic peoples of the earth, would be able to hear the gospel. Verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. So Paul's desire is that he makes it to Rome. Isn't that right? He wants to go to Rome. Why did we say that was? Notice he acknowledged in verse 8, he was thanking God that the faith of the Roman church was spoken of throughout the whole world. They had quite a reputation. But then he's saying, I have this urgent desire to travel to Rome, to see you in Rome. Verse 11, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And so we talked about the fact that Rome was the capital of the empire at the time, right? Rome, the Roman Empire, you know the expression, all roads lead to Rome. And that's because the Romans had built from Rome, they had built these roads out all throughout their empire. Originally, the roads were intended for the armies because, you know, Rome is trying to control a very large area of a lot of different nationalities. And they want to, if any uprisings happen, they want to be able to get their military down there quick. So they built all these roads coming out of Rome. Rome's like the hub and all these roads. But what happened then is those roads became very beneficial for making money. Merchants began using those roads because people from various places could travel back and forth. So because of that network of roads, Rome became the hub of commerce and it became a very wealthy city. But Paul wanted to go to Rome. And he wanted to go to Rome for a very important reason. And that was to make sure that that church was founded solidly on the true teachings, the apostolic teachings of the scriptures, that they possessed the spiritual gifts, because the message of the gospel, if Paul could make sure that the church in Rome became a well-grounded, established, and missionary-minded church in the capital of the empire, then the gospel would automatically just start spreading all throughout the Roman Empire, because all these merchants are coming and going in and out of Rome. And you got this vibrant church there that is having an impact on all these merchants coming and going. People get converted, and then all these merchants are traveling out to the far reaches of the Roman Empire, and the gospel is going there. This was Paul's intention. Paul says he has a desire to impart spiritual gifts in Rome, and he says he wants to travel there so that he can do that, impart spiritual gifts to them. Why didn't Paul say, well, you folks in Rome, I want you to just, you know, start having a big praise meeting and have a lot of loud music and have the Holy Ghost come down? Why didn't he do that? That's not how it worked. Did he tell them to start seeking after gifts and get on their knees and start praying so that they can speak in tongues or do something like that? Did he ask them to do that? No. He said, I have a desire to come there so I can impart to you spiritual gifts. Why is that? Go back to Acts chapter 8, please. Acts chapter 8. I hope if nothing else, you'll learn something important today. In Acts 8, we have the story of the gospel leaving Jerusalem and starting to be preached in other places. And it wasn't that the apostles of Christ left Jerusalem and started preaching. What we had was some of the deacons in the church in Jerusalem decided that they were going to go out and start preaching the gospel. The apostles were still hanging out in Jerusalem. Jesus had told the apostles, I want you to go out and preach the gospel among all the nations. And there the apostles are just hanging out at the church in Jerusalem. And so some of the deacons, they say, hey, you know what? We're going to go out and start preaching the gospel some of these other places. And we had Philip and others go out and start preaching the gospel. And they're not apostles of Christ, but yet they had the message of the gospel. So look at Acts chapter 8, verse, what is it? Okay, actually I want to go back to where Philip, 5. Then Philip went down to a city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and the lame were healed. So Philip, as a deacon from the church in Jerusalem, is going out and he's preaching the gospel. And what's accompanying his message? Miracles, right? Philip is able to perform miracles. And that was pretty impressive. And a lot of people were coming to Christ. Verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power, great power of God." And they hated him because he had astounded them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. Now, Peter and John are two of Jesus' apostles, right? Peter and John were apostles. Philip was not an apostle. Philip was performing miracles, but Peter and John had an ability that Philip didn't have. What was that? Let's look at it. Who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what it means by he had fallen upon them is that there were supernatural manifestations accompanying their conversion. Philip, who has these supernatural gifts, goes and preaches the gospel in Samaria, and he does supernatural things, but the people who are being converted and are being baptized, nothing external is happening with them. Nothing. That is, there is no supernatural manifestations of gifts being given to the people who are coming to Christ. They're being baptized, but yet, hey, how come we're being left out? Right? That was their question. And so what does the church do? They sent two of the apostles, Peter and John, to go down to Samaria. And then what did they do? They lay hands on these people and they received these spiritual manifestations, these supernatural spiritual gifts. Verse 17, when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Then when Simon saw, now I want you to notice this verse, it's very important. When Simon saw, past tense, that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. The word was there in the original text is actually present tense. It's literally is being given. Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Spirit or these spiritual manifestations, supernatural manifestations, were being given or are being given at that time. He offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also that on anyone whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So I just want you to have this picture in your head. Philip has supernatural gifts. He has been at the church in Jerusalem. He has rubbed shoulders with the apostles. He goes out and he preaches the gospel. He's able to do these miraculous signs, but the people who come to Christ and are baptized are not able to do these signs. So Peter and John, apostles, come down, lay hands on them, and then they receive these supernatural manifestations. How are the supernatural manifestations being given? Simon saw that it was through the apostles' hands, right? It was through the apostles' hands that this was being done. That is, the supernatural signs, speaking in tongues, all those other things, were being delivered and administered to new converts through the apostles, through their hands. Jesus actually told them that this was going to happen back in Mark chapter 16. When he's sending out the 12, actually it's the 11 because Judas betrayed Jesus, and so now there's only 11, and Paul hasn't been called yet to be an apostle. But when Jesus is commissioning them, just before his ascension to heaven, he says in verse 15, Mark 16, 15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, who's he talking to? The 11 apostles. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But he who does not believe shall be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Some people take this verse and they say, well, it says these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Well, I believe in Jesus, so I can go handle snakes. Anybody ever been in one of those snake handling churches? We don't do that here. When he says these signs shall follow those who believe, you have to understand the context. The context is, I'm sending you 11 guys out to preach the gospel, and while you're preaching the gospel, those who believe, while you're preaching and are baptized, will be saved, and these supernatural signs will accompany. He's talking about the apostles and what they were to do, and these things accompanying the apostles preaching and ministering of the gospel. He's not making a blanket statement that applies to all Christians of all time, whether or not we heard the word through an apostle or not. Well, let's continue reading in verse 19 in Mark 16. He says, so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, that is, he told them this, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they, and who is they? The 11 apostles, right? And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. That is, what he's saying is, he's really limiting these signs to the ministries of the apostles. He's saying that Jesus did exactly what he said. He said to them, when you go out and preach the gospel, those who are believing or baptized will be saved, and you'll see these supernatural signs accompany them. Okay, then it says they went out and did that, and the Holy Spirit provided the signs through their ministry, through their preaching. That's exactly what the text is saying. People make a mistake when they think that any verse in the Bible they can pull out and say, well, this applies to me because I'm a Christian. That's not the case. You have to understand it in its setting, in its context. Now, flip over to Hebrews chapter 2 for just a moment. Verse 3, he's talking about the gospel being preached, and he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, and notice this, which at the first, that is at the beginning, began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Who are the ones who heard him that he's talking about here? His apostles, right? Those are the ones he trained. And he says, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. That is, God bore witness to those who heard Christ preach, that is, to the apostles. He bore witness to the apostles' ministry through these means. What was the purpose of the signs, by the way?
Confirm the gospel.
Why wouldn't the signs be present every time the gospel's preached, then? Doesn't it need to be confirmed?
It's confirming that the power, the specific power that was given to the apostles, they had the power and authority of God.
Yeah, but you guys are missing the point. What was so special about these guys? Besides the fact that they could impart spiritual gifts. What was so special about these 12 guys?
They were Jesus' watchful disciples.
They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They were eyewitnesses of the resurrection. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, when Peter is talking about replacing Judas, he says, let us pick out from among all these people who were also eyewitnesses, someone else to take Judas' place. That was the point he was making. Because what was important to God was that the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus, that he was alive again after he was crucified, was that there was credible witnesses who could go out and proclaim that Jesus was alive. All right? And why should anybody believe them? Because the Holy Spirit provided the supernatural signs to accompany them. And these 12 guys had the ability given to them by God to lay hands on new converts and to transmit supernatural powers. We shouldn't call them powers, that sounds too. But anyway, supernatural gifts to these people. And it was that ability to impart these gifts of the Holy Spirit to these people that made these guys so special. See, Simon was a magician in Acts chapter 8. He could do a lot of stuff, but he couldn't impart anything to anybody. But these 12 guys who were the eyewitnesses, chosen eyewitnesses to preach the gospel and that Jesus was alive, were given this special ability to do that. And so, with all that in mind, well, one more quick verse. I haven't even got into my sermon yet. 2 Timothy, this is important. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul's talking to Timothy. Now, Timothy became sort of Paul's little sidekick there for a while, his protege. In 2 Timothy 1, 6, Paul says something to Timothy. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, Timothy was not an apostle, but Timothy had spiritual gifts. In 1 Timothy, he also mentions Timothy and his spiritual gifts. But Paul says that you receive your spiritual gift because I laid my hands on you, Timothy. So the apostles were the channel through which the Holy Spirit was imparting these gifts. It was through their ministry. And the reason for it was to confirm these men as the chosen eyewitnesses of Christ and his resurrection. It was supernatural. It could not be denied. Once those guys died, the next generation are not eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. So confirming them would be pointless. It really is pointless. Once the foundation of Christianity was established, then there was no longer this need, because now we have the written record of the testimony of the apostles of Christ and of his resurrection and of his witness. Now, let's go to Romans 15. Remember, Paul said in Romans 1 that he had this deep desire to visit the church in Rome because he wanted to impart spiritual gifts to them. They had not had those spiritual gifts imparted to them at the time. All right, verse 14 of Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 14. Now I myself have been persuaded concerning you, my brothers, that you are overflowing with goodness, having been filled with all knowledge, also being able to admonish each other. Again, he's heaping praise upon them and confidence in them. Verse 15. Yet more confidently I wrote to you, brothers, partly as reminding you over again, because of the benefit, the one given to me under God. Paul is talking about some special gift that he has, and he's reminding them of this. And then he says, where was I? Verse 16, for me to be an official of Jesus Christ unto the nations. And the word that I've translated official here is a word that's used in Hebrews in reference to the priesthood. That is, they were specially chosen vessels of God in the Old Testament, right, to minister in the holy things there. And he says, for me to be an official of Jesus Christ unto the nations, officiating, and the word officiating is the verb form of that, which means to be, it literally means to be officiating in the role of a priest in holy things. Officiating the good message of God so that the offering of the nations may become acceptable, having been ceremonially purified by the Holy Spirit. And the word purified there literally refers to the ceremonial purification that you see in the law of Moses. You remember in the law how that Moses was commanded to, that they had to slay the animal sacrifice, and they had to take the blood, and Moses had to sprinkle blood on the tabernacle, on all the vessels of the tabernacle. And what else did he sprinkle blood on? All the people. He sprinkled blood on all the people. And it was a ceremony. What was it showing? What do you think that ceremony meant?
The sacrifice was applied to them.
The blood sacrifice was to be applied to them, that they were God's holy chosen people, his redeemed people. That's what it was symbolizing, right? And so Paul is saying that God gave him a special mission, an office. He has the office of an apostle, and he is to officiate in this gospel or the good message of God. And why? So that the offering of the nations, and nations there is the same, I told you last week, ethnos. It means ethnic peoples, right? Different races or ethnic peoples. So that the offering of the nations, the various ethnic groups, may become acceptable, having been ceremonially purified by the Holy Spirit. Keep your finger here, but go back to Acts chapter 10 for just a moment. I want to show you something I think is rather interesting. You remember the story of Cornelius, where Peter Peter was sent to the household of Cornelius, and they were Romans. They were Latin-speaking Romans. Cornelius was an official in the Roman army. Do you remember the vision that Peter had? Remember that? Peter wasn't prepared to go preach the gospel to some foreigners. He wasn't prepared for that. And so God gave him a vision. Does anybody remember what the vision was? Yeah, go ahead, Jordan.
He saw like a big blanket or a sheet and a bunch of animals and crawling things and weird
stuff that Jews couldn't eat. Non-kosher stuff. Yeah.
And God tells him, rise up, kill, and eat Peter. And Peter's like, I can't do that. It's all unclean. And then God says, don't call things are unclean that I have cleansed and made clean.
Right. Don't call what I have cleansed and made clean unclean. Mm-hmm. All right. And then Cornelius shows up at his house. He goes out there and he starts preaching the gospel then to these Gentiles, which the Jews considered to be unclean. They weren't Jews. They considered them unclean, but Peter's realizing they're not unclean in God's sight. Right? That's something it's something that he had to kind of get out of the way. Go to Acts 15, verse 8. This is a little bit later, and Peter actually is going to recount what happened at Cornelius' house. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them, and here he's talking about the people at Cornelius' house, these Gentiles, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. By the way, what happened at Cornelius' house that got Peter's attention so that he knew God had accepted the Gentiles and had purified them? What happened?
They started speaking in tongues
and prophesying. Right. But it was under his preaching. All of a sudden, they started speaking in tongues and doing all these things. And Peter's like, whoa, I didn't expect that to happen. Right. And then he says, who can forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we or like we have? Who can forbid it? And it was because, why do you say who can forbid it? It's because all of his fellow Jews that were there with him, they weren't prepared to be baptized in these Gentiles. All right, they weren't prepared for that. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit had to kind of get a hold of him, took Peter by the back of the neck, and said, I've accepted these Gentiles. Baptize them already. That's what he was doing. Here in chapter 15, Peter's telling the story again, having learned the lesson now. He says, verse 9, he's made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Note the word purifying. Same word that we have here in Romans 15. He's purified these Gentiles, and he purified them, and he gave them these gifts of the Holy Spirit. Go back to Romans 15, verse 17. I have therefore in Christ Jesus a boast about the things which are toward God. For I will not dare to speak of anything that Christ did not perform through me, in word or deed, for the obedience of the nations. And what is he talking about? The things that God did through Paul and his ministry, what was it? Power of signs and miracles and power of God's Spirit. You see that? It was through Paul that God was providing these things to these Gentile churches that he was forming. To have filled up the good message of Christ from Jerusalem all about till unto Illyricum. Does anybody know where Illyricum is? It's right. It goes right up to the border of Italy. It's between Greece and Italy. It's what is today Croatia, Bosnia, Serbia. You remember all that war was going on during the Clinton administration? Yeah, it's right in that area. It's just north of Greece, but it's between the border of Greece and Italy. Paul says, what did he say he had done? He had done this, that is preaching the gospel, dispensing these spiritual gifts. He had done it all the way from Jerusalem all the way up to the border of Italy. He had been preaching the gospel and planting churches all over that. If you read the book of Acts, you saw how busy Paul was, going from place to place and starting churches all over the place, all over the area of Turkey, all over the area of Greece, Macedonia, and now right up to the border of Italy. Paul said, I have saturated this whole area with the gospel. Quite a feat. Then he says, verse 20, yet thus being ambitious to proclaim the good message, not where Christ is already named, so that I would not build on another's foundation, but in accord with what was written, quote, to those not informed about him, they shall see, and to those who have not heard, shall understand. That's a quote from Isaiah 52:15. Verse 22. Therefore I was also hindered greatly in coming to you, yet now having no more quarter in these regions, and having, what does he mean by no more quarter in these regions? Yeah, that's right. I've already covered it all. I've already got churches planted all over from Jerusalem all the way up to the border of Italy. I've already done all that. And so what's his desire? He says, having a desire to come to you for many years. And why did he say he wanted to come to them? To impart spiritual gifts to them. Whenever I may be going all the way to Spain, I will come to you. For I expect while passing through, and I put Rome in brackets, but that's what he's talking about, while passing through Rome, to see you and to be sent there by you, if first I may be filled up in part by you. That is, Paul is expecting a blessing in his fellowship with the church in Rome as well. Verse 25. Yet now I am going to Jerusalem. He's got a little delay, a little errand he's got to run before he goes to Rome. I am going to Jerusalem dispensing to the holy ones. For the churches of Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to provide a contribution to the poor holy ones in Jerusalem. For they were delighted, and they are their debtors. If the nations shared in the spiritual things, in their spiritual things, they are obligated also to serve them in fleshly things. What does that statement mean? Here's what's happening. We can read about this, by the way, in Acts and in some of the other epistles. In fact, in Acts chapters 21 through the end of the book is all about what happened to Paul during this time and afterwards. The believers, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, were being persecuted very severely at this time, and many of them had lost their possessions, and they were pretty destitute, and a lot of them had to flee Jerusalem as well in order to, for their own safety. And Paul took up a collection from the Gentile churches to bring to the Jewish church in Jerusalem for these folks to help them in their time of need. And he says the Gentiles owe this to them. They owe it to them. Why do they owe it to them? Why do the nations, the various ethnic peoples of the earth, owe something to the Jews? He says here, why was it? But the covenants and the promises were given to Israel. He says, if you Gentiles are being allowed to partake of the blessings and inheritance that God promised to Abraham and the patriarchs and the Jewish nation, you've been given access to be taken in and to have an inheritance with God's people. If you've been given all that, don't you owe it something to your spiritual brothers? Really? To whom those things were intended originally? Don't you owe a little, maybe a little finances when they're in trouble to help them out a little bit? That's what he's saying. And then he says, verse 28, upon finishing this, that is when he takes the gift to Jerusalem and distributes it there. Upon finishing this then and sealing to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Yet I have perceived that by coming to you, I shall be coming with that which fills of the blessing of the good message of Christ. And there again is a statement that in sort of a vague way, he's talking again about those spiritual gifts that he was promising them. I am pleading with you, brothers, through Jesus Christ our Master, and through the love of the Spirit, to struggle together with me in prayers to God for me, so that I would be rescued from the unfaithful ones in Judea, and so that my service in Jerusalem may be well received by the holy ones, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and be refreshed together with you. What happened to Paul when he got to Jerusalem? Does everybody know? He went to Jerusalem to do this. He got there.
Falsely accused and arrested.
It's in Acts 21.
Physically go to trial?
Yeah, he got arrested at the temple. He went there to worship. He got arrested because the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, made a big ruckus about him. Hey, this is the guy that's leading all these people astray. And the Romans arrested him. He had to go before, was taken to Caesarea. He had to stand trial before Felix and Festus. And then he had to make an appeal to Caesar. And then he got his wish. He went to Rome in chains to stand trial before Caesar. And he got to preach the gospel in Rome. If you read the last chapter of Acts, he was able to preach the gospel at Rome. They gave him a house with a Roman guard to stand guard. He was under house arrest in Rome, And people came, the Jews, and people came from all over to hear Paul, and he preached to them from his cell. He eventually was released, and he did go to Spain, by the way. Be very careful about the charismatic gifts and things that you see out there in the so-called charismatic churches. I believe, and I'm going to tell you what I believe. The Bible says that the gifts that the apostles were giving ceased. Paul said they would cease in 1 Corinthians 13, and they did cease. That doesn't mean, however, that God can't do that. It just means that under those circumstances, those gifts had a purpose. They fulfilled their purpose, and they ended. Can God do something miraculous now? Yeah. Does he sometimes do things miraculous? Yeah. Is he doing things miraculous in China and some of these other places around the world? Yeah. He does miraculous things. We don't deny that God does miraculous things. And we don't deny, and we don't say, make a blanket statement that God doesn't do that anymore. All we say is, historically, those things had a purpose, they were fulfilled, and they ended. Whether God chooses to do it again or not is his business. So, we should not say, no spiritual gifts, period, no, none of that. We can't rule it out altogether, but we should be very cautious. Because what happens in the charismatic churches, they say, oh, it didn't end. No, it's intended for everyone. Oh, if you don't speak in tongues, then there's something wrong with you, brother. We got to get you to the back room and get that tongue loose, man. They got lessons on how to speak in tongues in some charismatic churches. All right, the Bible tells us what those tongues were for in another passage. All right, there was a specific reason for them. And it wasn't to be your plaything. I was listening to a sermon of a pastor of a very large charismatic church in Kansas City. I won't mention his name or the name of the church. Here's what he said. And this is one of those churches where there's a lot of wild stuff going on, man. I mean, you know, people are falling down everywhere and doing all that weird stuff. He said, from the pulpit, that he believes that at least 80% of that stuff is fake. That's what he said. He said about 80% of it's fake. I think it's a whole lot more than that. But here's something else to keep in mind. It may not just be fake.
They opened the wrong door.
That's right. When you lay yourself open to anything that'll move you or shake you or knock you down, when you open yourself up to that, you be careful what you get. You be careful of what you get. You know, the Bible talks about signs and wonders in the last days, and it's never good. Did you know that? It's never good. It talks about those who come deceiving with signs and wonders and miracles. It's in Matthew chapter 24. It's also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that when the Antichrist comes, he's going to come with signs and lying wonders and miracles. Don't just, something looks like it's so, you know, miraculous. Don't just buy it, because look, Satan's, he's got a game going. He's got a game going, and he will deceive you like that. Just because it's got Jesus' name stuck on the door, don't mean it's from him. Be careful of what you mess with. Yeah, go ahead.
And we have that scripture where people will say, didn't we cast out demons and heal the sick?
Yeah, that's a good point.
It says, you know, depart from me, I need you not.
That's a good point, yeah.
I don't know that we can say that this is fully to blame, but when you don't have a consistent, reliable way to interpret scripture, you're subject to being led away to fables,
yeah,
and all of this stuff.
That's right. Yes.
I'm really glad that you went over the account with Peter and Cornelius, because within the charismatic movement, they often point to that instance as evidence that when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you become a believer, you therefore speak in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
But the problem is that when you derive your position or your understanding of the scripture based on an exception rather than the rule
yeah,
is impartation through the laying on of hands,
right,
of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But that was a specific circumstance to demonstrate,
right,
to the Jews who had already,
yeah,
been saved that the Gentiles were being...
That's right. That's right. And you can't just take a historical account of what happened in a particular case and say that's the norm and that's what's always going to happen. That's not the case. God did different things at different times for different reasons.
Yes.
All right. We have to always understand things in the historical setting and the context in which it was happening, and not go beyond that. In other words, don't say, well, this gives me license to say this applies to everyone.
Right.
It's not the case. Yeah, Walter.
I know we're going over, but the thing too about the tongues is that it was an actual language spoken by somebody on the
phone. Yeah, I know. It wasn't gibberish.
It wasn't gibberish.
Yeah.
You know what you're hearing, yeah, mostly today? I'm going to say all, like, so
yeah,
make a blanket statement, is is gibberish, and it's not intelligible. It's not a language spoken by anybody on this planet.
And it doesn't serve the specific purpose that tongues was supposed to serve. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul tells us what tongues were for. They were not for believers. They were to be a testimony to the unbelieving Jews. He says that, and he quotes Isaiah to prove it. And if you go back and read Isaiah, it makes perfect sense, because it was to be a sign to Israel that the new covenant had come.
This is the refreshing.
This, right. And so Israel, that was a sign to them, and it was also the sign that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed if they didn't repent. Well, that all happened, and Jerusalem was destroyed back in AD 70, a long time ago. And that's what the purpose of that was for. It was a warning to Israel because of what was coming. And that's what the Bible clearly teaches. So, you know, people take all this stuff and they grab it out of Acts, or they grab it over here, and they take a verse out of 1 Corinthians, and they string all these things together, and they develop these doctrines that you're supposed to, you know, you got to speak in tongues, and if you don't, there's something wrong with you. No, it's not true. And don't let anybody put that trip on you. All right? It's not true. It's not true.
I got him a pamphlet at a university one time saying, like, you're not saved if you don't speak in tongues.
Yeah. There's a lot of churches that teach that, and they're absolutely wrong. And what happens then is people then, they got to have this experience, because if I don't have this experience, I'm not a believer. And so they will take anything that makes them babble something, that's good enough for me, man, I'm in. You don't think Satan can do that? You don't think Satan can take your tongue and make something out of it? I guarantee you he can.
That's faith and works,
right.
Not the saving power
of Jesus Christ. That's right. The gospel saves. If you've got the gospel, if you've been baptized into Christ and you've repented of your sins, the Bible says you have the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And he said, this promise is to you and your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call, which means he didn't leave anybody out. Everybody who has repented of their sins and been baptized into Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit, period.
Praise
it. All right.
Amen.
All right.